The title of this conference by Father John Harden is The Witness of Religious Life. Father Harden, a member of the Society of Jesus, is professor of systematic theology at the Bellarmine School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago, Illinois. He is author of many books and articles published in the United States, Canada, and Europe. His latest book is Christianity in the 20th Century. Father Harden is a lecturer and consultant to various national, religious, and educational enterprises. He is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Harden has been a consultant to the consortium from its beginning and is closely associated with its interests as a communication enterprise for religious women in the United States. Father Harden.
So far, we have several times referred to the clarity with which the Second Vatican Council has spoken on the religious life, about its basis, which is the practice of the councils, its essence, which is the self-commitment to follow these councils, and the fullness spanned by that triple totality. We also saw how unqualifyingly that council declare that religious life is part of Christian revelation, consequently, a response to a religious vocation is a response in faith, because faith responds to revelation. Moreover, by implication, the Church, the custodian of God's revealed word, has ultimate unique rights to say what is or what is not, and how it should or should not be lived. That is the religious life. Consequently, great security. But there is another contribution of the Council on the religious life that is priceless. It went to great lengths to show how religious life is to be a witness to the world. What I'd like to do then is first say something about the meaning of witness, a word I don't think which is yet too common in our Catholic vocabulary. Then, to see the teaching of the Council, and then the exhortation of Pope Paul on the same subject, just to get our bearings and then elaborate for the rest of the day. What does it mean to witness? It means, first of all, to give testimony to someone or something. You witness to a person, to some document, some experience. Or secondly, it means to give attestation or evidence of a fact or an event. But you must have been there. Or again, it may mean giving first-hand account of something that, say, you have personally seen. Or again, it may mean to be willing to stand up, for example, in court, to say, if need be, under oath, that something is or is not true because I solemnly swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. I was there. That I was there will be very important as we go along. It may, of course, also mean to observe a transaction or agreement. so as later on to testify, that is, witness, if need be, to what took place. You get the general idea. We all sense what witness means, just to get a bit of lexicography out of the way. All of these meanings, and more subtle ones that will appear as we go along, are wrapped up in the single word, witness, which the church today, the spouse of Christ and his mystical body, tells us we as religious are to give before the modern world. You begin to see where things are going to go. With this as a background, I wish to cover two areas of our subject this evening. And I suggest you're, well, thinking something along these lines tomorrow. First, what is the teaching of the Second Vatican Council on religious life as witness in the modern world? And then, what is the teaching of Pope Paul VI on the need for this witness of religious today? In each case, some of the text and then reflection. First, then, the teaching of the Vatican Council in Lumen Gentium, chapter 6, on us, religious life. Let me quote. The profession of the evangelical councils appears as a sign which can and ought to attract all members of the church to an effective and prompt fulfillment of their Christian vocation. The people of God have no lasting city here below, but look forward to one that is to come. Since this is so, the religious state, whose purpose is to free its members from earthly concerns, more fully manifests to all believers the presence of heavenly goods already possessed here below. Furthermore, it not only witnesses to the fact of a new and eternal life acquired by the redemption of Christ, but it foretells the future resurrection and the glory of the heavenly kingdom. Unquote. So far, then, the Vatican Council. One way to come to grips with the depth of meaning locked up in this passage is to say that there are two visions of man's life which it is possible to have. One is the vision of man, the human witness, as seen through the eyes of the unaided mind. The other is the vision of God, the divine vision, as seen through the eyes of the mind indeed, but enlightened by faith. Two visions of human existence. The view of man, the view of God. What are these two visions or views of life seen side by side? Well, they're side by side on my notes. See what I can do with them. At each point, I will first tell you what we are talking about, then in a word or two, what the vision of man says and what the vision of God says. First, regarding reality. In other words, what's real? The vision of man says it's everything which is visible and tangible, or more generally, whatever can be perceived by the senses. You can't see it, can't feel it, can't touch it. It's unreal. What's the vision of God? Well, it includes all of that. What's sensible? In other words, the world that we can see, the world of space. But it says there is more to reality than meets the eye of the mind. There is also heaven and God. They too are real. Secondly, regarding duration, how long, well, do things last? The vision of man is very clear. Only for a time. How long? Well, depending on whose time you're talking about. Each person's span of time is different. Then you put a lot of spans of time together, you write a history book. That's a good definition of history. A collection of spans of time. What's the vision of God? Oh, time, sure. But eternity. Thirdly, regarding pleasure, what's the vision of man regarding pleasure? To enjoy as much as you can, because time will come when you won't have it anymore. Don't overdo it, but only so tomorrow you can enjoy more of it. What's the vision of God? To be enjoyed for a higher end, which means that sometimes this pleasure should be sacrificed. A language you don't talk to a person who doesn't have the faith. Fourth, regarding pain. Oh, that's easy. The vision of man is, read any magazine. Just do some shopping in a pharmacy. It's not the right word anymore. Drugstore. Pain is to be avoided at all costs. The vision of God. All right. Avoid it as a means. But sometimes should be embraced. Again, you just don't tell that to a man of the world. Now, you must be kidding. That somebody would accept pain in preference to pleasure? Fifth, regarding life. Simple. Two words. The vision of man it's mortal. The vision of God, immortal. And lastly, unhappiness. The vision of man, it's earthly, temporal, and at most human. What other human beings can give you? The vision of God, it is celestial, everlasting, and to be obtained not in the embrace of a human being, though that may give some happiness, but in the embrace of God. With that as a kind of synoptic comparison, what are we as religious to do? In other words, witness. What are we supposed to witness to? Well, in plain English, to the vision of God in a world that has, by and large, only the vision of man. It is not our purpose here to explore the ways in which this witness is to be given. There are three conferences on this subject. We reserve that for later. Enough now to know that we can witness to this vision of God only if we have it. In other words, if it sounds strange, it shouldn't. We can't be false witnesses. We must have been there. We must have seen it happen. In other words, we can witness to this vision of God only in the degree to which we have seen it, and in the measure to which we live it. Both parts are important. Seeing, having the experience, gives us the warrant for, well, bearing witness at all. But if we don't live it, what good is it? Nobody will see us. Am I being clear? In other words, you do not witness, that is, testify to something you have not seen, though there are some who try to. The world sees through them. And our effectiveness will be in proportion to our vision, born of the experience of God. That's Vatican II. Just one basic idea on the role of religious as witnesses. Our second source of reflection is from the latest apostolic exhortation of Pope Paul VI. First, a bit of prelude. Its title is memorable. Now, as you know, he might have started, and papal documents begin with, you name it, some rather unusual words. Like, for example, after 40 years. Okay? It means that after 40 years, the Pope comes out with a document commemorating something that happened 40 years before. At any rate, the first few words are the key to the document. That's why they're put first. The first two words of the papal document is Evangelica Testificatio, which being translated means evangelical witness. Also, the two opening sentences are worth memorizing. Let me read them from my own, soon to be published, literal translation. The evangelical witness of the religious life clearly manifests to mankind the primacy attributed to the love of God. It does this with such intensity that we have the Holy Spirit to thank for it. However, it is three short paragraphs soon after the beginning of the document that I first wish to quote and then briefly analyze. The tradition of the Church from her first beginnings, quoting Pope Paul, offers this exceptional testimony of a steady firmness in seeking for God, of an exclusive and undivided love for Christ, and of zeal which irrevocably vows itself to the extension of His kingdom. Without this manifest sign, there is danger that the very charity by which the universal Church is nourished will grow cold, that the marvelous salvific message of the gospel would be dimmed if its contrary were exposed to public opinion, and that the salt of faith would be lost in a world which in our days is becoming secularized. The Holy Spirit from the first centuries has stirred up the marvelous courage of disciples and virgins, as well as hermits, side by side with the martyrs who gave heroic profession of Christ. Religious life already then had its inception, which constantly developed. It grew progressively and took on different forms of communal or solitary life in response to the pressing invitation of Christ. No one who has left house, wife, brothers, parents, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will not be given repayment many times over in this present time and in the world to come, eternal life. Who would dare claim that such a calling no longer has the same strength and vitality? Now, the Church can do without these outstanding witnesses of a love of Christ which surpasses the powers of nature, or that the world could allow these lights to be extinguished without suffering harm. They are luminaries which announce the kingdom of God with a liberty that is not burdened with obstacles and is practiced by thousands of sons and daughters of the Church in their daily lives. Unquote, Pope Paul. Now some reflective analysis. Let me select just three items from the first paragraph which I read that in my judgment need special attention in the light of the Pope's teaching on this important matter of witness, before we see it, as we shall, in greater depth. First, that the Church has always had, and therefore needed, from her beginnings, the witness of religious. If we ask ourselves, why should religious life be part of revelation? Good question, why? We know that revelation has to do with things which are necessary for salvation. In what sense is religious life necessary for salvation? In the sense that the Church, so we are told, needs the constant witness. Numbers are irrelevant, but the Church must have them, of men and women who witness to those values, to that vision of God, which, without having them, the Church would suffer harm. In other words, the Church needs us. Secondly, that this witness is mainly that of, and I take three terms with a bit of explanation, our witness is mainly that of, first, a steady firmness in seeking for God, which I interpret to be the totality of duration. And I have in my notes, and durability. In other words, it's not only that we, by dint of heroic effort, somehow manage to survive in the religious life. Broken, shattered, wrecks of humanity. In other words, we are to give witness both of duration and, strange word, durability. Otherwise, quite frankly, we won't be a witness. We'll scare people. Secondly, we are to witness to an exclusive, undivided love of Christ, which I interpret to mean totality of sacrifice, here's something new, of other loves, plural. And sisters, we've got a lot of them. Because there are a lot of wonderful things and people.
This conference is continued on Side B.